We'll read for our instruction this evening from the book of the Revelation and reading together chapters 4 and 5. The book of the Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Well, may the Lord bless his own word unto our souls. Amen. Complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help this evening. Wish to direct your very prayerful attention to the book of the Revelation. And our text this evening is found in chapter 5. And reading for our text, verses 6 and to the end of verse 10. The book of the Revelation, chapter 5. And our text is found in verses 6 and to the end of verse 10. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The book of the Revelation has been said in respect of some who cannot ever find their way into it, and others who cannot find their way out. Now, dear soul, this evening, we trust we are not found in either camp, as it were. But we find that the book of the Revelation is here in its true place. And we have a real understanding, a true understanding of what this book is really about. It's not a book about prophecy. It's not a book about China, Russia, the world running out of oil. It's not a book about current events. It's got nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that. And if we go down that line, we will promptly find ourselves in a mess. The book of the Revelation and the real understanding of it is found in the opening verses of the first chapter. It is indeed the revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if we hold fast to that principle, we will see this book in its true light. And we must by necessity see that it is the revelation which God gave unto him, that is John, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The book of the Revelation is written in symbolic language. It is a spiritual book. And the allegory that we see here in the book of the Revelation, had we lived in the first century as John did, he's writing these words to the persecuted church, not one particular church, but various churches in Asia Minor, what is now modern Turkey. And the Roman Empire, which was soon to arrive, we had pagan Rome, which was round and about, opposing the Christian church. This would indeed have been a very dangerous book to have been written, and it would have been very obvious who John is speaking to and of. In this book. But he's writing these things not to an exclusive few. Again, we must dispel this idea that the book of the Revelation is beyond us. The book of the Revelation is written that every Christian, may be enabled to see the message of the book. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And thus, we hold fast to that principle. I remember in a Christian bookshop in Ipswich some years ago, a man came in and accosted the manager behind the desk about the book of the Revelation. And being involved in the conversation, I expressed my view, which is the one that I've set forth to you now. And his response was such that, well, that's a boring thing to believe. Some people are always looking for the spectacular. But what we want is reality. That's what we need. Not that which tickles the ears or is speculative, but that which is real. So bearing these things in mind, by introduction, we come here to the fourth and fifth chapters. The earlier chapters, of course, been written to the seven churches, which were spread throughout what is now modern Turkey. And this vision that John has is really one message. Now, it is one message, and I stress that because there are, of course, some of the view, it is absurd, but it is nevertheless the view that after the fourth chapter, the church disappears in secret. We don't read of that anywhere. This is one message and this is one vision. And we see a door opened in heaven and one sat upon the throne. Dear soul, when the Lord begins to work in the heart of a sinner, the first thing that we see is God upon his throne. The great gulf that is between God and man. And it's a great gulf. It's a great gulf. God is holy. We are sinners. Now this goes against the grain of modern religion. But dear soul, it's the only thing we can hold to as being true. What did Ezekiel say? And we notice again the similarity and the words which we find in the book of Ezekiel. He fell down before him. Ezekiel says, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face. And I heard a voice of one that spake. John at Patmos said that he fell at his feet as dead. The holiness of God and the unrighteousness of man. It's known, it's felt. And thus, we can see these things in their right place. The throne of God. And we can see here clearly that everything redounds unto the honor, the praise, and the glory of God. All power, all honor, all glory is unto Him. And everything which we receive here below flows from, to, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits upon the throne. He is the very center of all things. And I beheld, John says, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, those gospel preachers we considered this morning, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. The necessity there of substitutionary atonement. The lamb that had been slain. No hope without that. Having seven horns and seven eyes. We have to remember, again, considering this book in its spiritual sense, seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number of God. Seven is that number which belongs unto Him as that which is perfect. Six is the number of man. When we read the number of a man being 666, it's got nothing to do with the literal number 666. It doesn't matter if you happen to live at 666 High Street, Biddeford. It doesn't matter. It's got nothing to do with that. Six is the number of failure. It's the number of frustration. It's the number of defeat. It's the number of a man. It's that which falls short. And you and I, tonight, fall short in self. We fall short. But here is the number of Christ proceeding from the throne. This is a glorious sight. A glorious sight. Seven horns and seven eyes. Now, horns in the scripture represent that which is of kingdoms. It's a kingdom. The Lord is building a perfect kingdom. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows them that are His. And the seven eyes and the seven spirits, that's not seven literal spirits, that's seven different spirits, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit in His perfect work. And that, you see, is the difference between free grace and free will. Because if we have contributed to our salvation, well, it won't take us to heaven, will it? It's corrupt. Everything that we touch is corrupt. But the glory is here. That He that hath begun a good work in you, that will take it and perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, is a perfect work. The work of grace in the soul. The work of the Spirit. There's no sin there. There's no iniquity there. No. Now, of course, please do not misunderstand me. There's nobody who abhors the doctrine of sinless perfection more than me. We're not saying that salvation makes a man sinless. Absolutely not. From the moment we believe, there is the two armies then working. The old man of sin and the new man of grace, and these war against each other. But we can say if we've been born again, born from above by the Spirit, that which the Lord does, that work, that convincing of sin, and that revealing of Christ within the soul, is a perfect work. Because it's that which the Lord has done for us, and it's that which the Lord has done in us. This is a glorious truth. Seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I'll see a little more of that in a moment. Now, this next verse, I love the language of John in verse 7. And he came and took the book. He took the book. This is the ease of which the Lord works. In verse 5, we see John weeping. Well, in verse 4, we see John weeping because no man was found worthy to open the book. Now think of that particularly in the context that the book which John sees in the vision is the perfect, the will of the Lord, the salvation of his church made known. He's looking and he can see there's no man worthy to open the book. But we can see, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. Now, those seals are not seven dispensations. Something to do with that. It's the opening of a perfect work. It's the opening of a perfect work. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to open the book. And again, I must even dispel this from you. The language that is used here in the Revelation is used that we may be enabled to understand it. You and I have failing memories. Occasionally, we may have to write things down to remember where we have to go at a particular time and so on and so forth. Not so with God. What the Lord is saying here is it's fixed. This is fixed. This is definitive. It will happen. What a glorious truth. What a glorious truth. The Lord is making his will made known. And he will save his church. The Lamb's book of life. Oh, to read our title clear, to mansions in the skies. He took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. It's a merciful thing if you and I know spiritually what it is to fall down before the Lamb. Because if we've come there, we're in a good place. What we see here in the 24 elders is that which represents, that which expresses the whole of God's elect. Notice that the church of God is always expressed in 12s. There were 12 disciples. We have here the 24 elders. We have the 144,000, which is a multitude of 12. Don't let anybody tell you there's only 144,000 literally going to heaven. In the very same chapter we read, it's a number which no man can number. It's that which is representative of God's elect, Old Testament and New, throughout the whole of time, in all places and in all situations. 24 elders represented here fell down before the Lamb. This really speaks to our souls, does it not? This is experimental in nature. This is where we must come. John, writing to that persecuted church at Patmos, could they not relate to this? I'm sure they could. I'm sure they could. This was written to a church in desperate times, as it were, in the outward sense. The Lord had sent this man, John, unto us, an old man at the time, very old. But he was experienced in the things of God. And he was used even in his old age in this regard, that they may know, that they may see whom they have to do. They fell down before the Lord. Every one of them, harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You see, living faith is in exercise, isn't it? It's manifested. It's made known. By their fruits ye shall know them. The Lord's work is upon us. If his Spirit is working within us, it will have an effect. You know, the great doctrines of grace are mighty doctrines we must make known. And the last thing they do is make excuses for men. You know, I have relatives who are acquainted with the chapel. Perhaps they've been there in years gone by, or they'd been brought up to go. And they hear the great doctrines of grace, this doctrine of electing love, and they sit with their arms folded and they say, "Ah, well, if I'm to be saved, I can do nothing about it." What a state to be in. What a state to be in. We are not fatalists. We don't just say whatever will be. What a state to be in. It's fearful. It's fearful. Because it's a real mark. It's a real mark of rebellion against God to have such a spirit as that. This is faith in exercise here. Golden vials full of odors. You see, the Lord hears the prayers of the saints. He hears them. Are there not times we can see answers to prayer made known in our lives? The prayers of the saints, full of odors. These are sweet things, a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. And they sung a new song. Blessed is he who hath part in the first resurrection. They who have part in the new birth. They who have part in the a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Christ. A new song. Saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." This is what grace does. It strips us of self. It strips us of everything which we think is righteous about ourselves. And it puts the crown on the right head. Thou art worthy to take the book. You see, there's a realization, isn't there? In our souls that we're undone. We're iniquitous. We've broken the law. And if we've broken the law, our hands cannot repair it. One must stand between. There is indeed need of a mediator. So this is the gospel here in the book of the Revelation. As we see and read the book of the Revelation, we just see more and more gospel. It's not a book about prophecy. It's a book about the gospel. It's a book about Christ and his saving work and what he does in the soul. Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now there's much doctrine within that text. Redeemed by blood. Redeemed by blood. Reconciliation through the power of the blood. And within that reconciliation, we can see that reconciliation, that blood, that sin atoning blood, is indeed a definite atonement. It is particular redemption. It doesn't say that the Lord has redeemed universally all men of every kindred, nation, and tongue. He says he's redeemed his people out of every nation, kindred, and tribe, and tongue. See, many people misunderstand this truth. The whosoever will of the gospel is not all men indiscriminately everywhere. It means it could be anybody. We don't know who the Lord's elect are. One here, one there, one in such and such a place. A few here, a few there. You see, the real church is invisible, is it not? The real church is only really known unto the Lord. It's expressed locally in a constituted church, and that's only right and proper. But here we can see the Lord has his people in the four corners of the earth. You know, to hear some men speak, you'd think that the Lord only has his people in the southeast of England. And I'm not being glib when I say that. Some people really think that. And they're to be pitied. Dear soul, we have been favoured in many respects, in that compared to many, if you live in Saudi Arabia and profess the things that we do, you suffer the death penalty. And these are the sorts of circumstances John is writing to. So the outward persecution comes and it divides and it separates. It separates. John here was writing to those who really feared the Lord. And I'll give you an example of such a case. Recently in the library at Hove, where I go from time to time, there's a man in there who's been a missionary to China for some years. And he related this tale to me, as he'd been going a good number of years. He said, when the Iron Curtain first came down on China, half the Christian church joined the Communist Party. Dear friends, it's always been that way. It's always been that way. He said, but the real church stood firm and it grew. and it grew. And here the Lord is bringing together his elect from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The Holy Scriptures are being translated, as some of you well know, into languages some of us have scarcely heard of or even aware of. The Lord is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And here is a great mercy and a great truth for you and I here in this 10th verse. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a truth. What a doctrine. He has made us unto our God kings and priests. Now, my Bible here has the Oxford references. It's very interesting to note that that word kings can also be translated a kingdom. And notice it's in the present tense, not the future tense, the present tense. The Lord Jesus said, of course, to the scribes and the Pharisees, the kingdom of heaven is within you or in the midst of you. Again, not speaking in the future tense, speaking in the present tense. If we turn to Revelation and chapter 20, we have a very similar text. In verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. The persecution, you see, that comes to the church. And for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. The image of the beast, the mark of the beast, friends, is sin. It is sin. It's nothing physical. It's sin. That received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. You see, the mark of sin is what people do. It's what they think. It's where they go. It's what they live after. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. It's not speaking in the future tense, speaking in the present tense. The Lord is building his kingdom today, in this day of grace. In this day of grace, he has made us unto our God kings and priests. And of course, reigning with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. It is speaking of the period from when the Lord Jesus first came unto this earth in his first incarnation until he comes again. It's this day of grace that is before us. Kings and priests. See, this again, it fits in with what we considered this morning. That this reigning, this kingdom, is not with an outward show. It's that which is within you. The Lord is working all things out for the purpose of his church, for the purpose of his elect, for the good of his people. This is the mercy. The Lord is not frustrated. He's not frustrated. There's not going to be a second chance to which men are going to worship God in a Jewish temple in Jerusalem after that order of things. No, no. The Lord builds his church today, and he is dealing with his people today. You've come into this chapel tonight. Most of you, if not all of you, are here every week. Is he not building the kingdom within your soul? Is he not doing that right and that perfect work within your soul? Oh, dear soul, he's made you then, therefore, a king. A king. Not in the outward sense. But you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? A king and a priest. In 1 Peter we read that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A priest is one who intercedes. One who goes between. Now, the poor benighted papist confesses his sin to the priest in the hope the priest will then mediate with him before the Lord. Who do we confess our sins to? Who do we confess our sins to? And you know, when we stand there before the Lord, you know, we might be able to fool others, but we can't fool him. We can't fool him. The Lord knows exactly where we are within our souls, and we have to stand before him. He has made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign on the earth. The Lord, if you are his tonight, has brought about everything around you to pass so you can be brought into God's house, so you can hear the gospel, so that he has brought you to a knowledge of salvation and hold communion with him. That's reigning with Christ. That's reigning with Christ. You know, there's no substitute for an experimental religion. Future carnal reigns upon the earth has nothing to do with this chapter at all. It's speaking to you and I spiritually today. 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 And if we're here, we will say that all honor, all glory, and all power be unto him that sitteth on the throne. We were considering a hymn at lunchtime. It's in several hymn books. All things for Christ's sake the Lord had made. For of him and to him and through them they are. All things on heaven and on earth that revolve in the sky redound unto the lifting of Jesus on high, and so on. It goes on in that vein. And within those four verses, you just see the gospel clearly made known. You see, we are the recipients of his grace. And we must remember this, that everything which we receive comes from the throne. When we pray in the Spirit unto the Lord, our blessings come from the throne. Every intercession, every mercy which we receive comes from the throne. And thus the Lord is bringing about that sweet purpose for our salvation and his glory. Well, I'll leave it there for this evening. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen. Amen. Our last hymn this evening is 239. which expresses so beautifully that truth that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won. Angels in bright raiment roll the stone away. Keep the folded grave clothes where thy body lay. Hymn 239. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the blessed fellowship and communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with us each now and forever. Amen.